Can we then return to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? And we would choose for our text this morning verse 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. Let us read what the Holy Spirit has inspired for us. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And seeking the Lord's blessing, we want to enlarge upon this text as it appears appropriate to the situation that we find ourselves in today. The title I want to give to our meditation is, Be Not Shaken. Be not shaken. And it's taken from our text. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit. That's someone maybe who would be prophesying in the congregation. Nor by word. Someone speaking or commenting upon maybe what the Apostle Paul has said on a previous occasion. Nor by letter, as from us. Some might be saying, we've had a letter from the Apostle Paul. And he is telling them to discount all of these things. Because some in the congregation were telling them about the coming of the Lord. About the second coming of the Lord. And their teaching was false. And because of that, there were people in the congregation who were shaken in mind. They were, in some sense, confused over this doctrine. And in this chapter here, the Apostle Paul really outlines two things that must happen before the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. Two things that must happen. First of all, in verse 3, he notes the great apostasy. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, that's the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And what the Apostle Paul is telling them here, he told them previously. He told them. He had mentioned this to them before. And he was telling them that before the Lord Jesus Christ shall return, there shall be a great apostasy in the professing Christian church. Now that does not mean that true-hearted, genuine Christians will forsake the way. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that within the professing Christian church, there will be a great apostasy. And many will turn their backs upon orthodox Christianity. That's what he's saying. A great apostasy must occur first. And the second thing that must happen, it is the appearance of the Antichrist. Again in verse 3, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And he is telling them clearly and plainly that there must be some great and notable individual who shall appear at the end of the age, and he will be the man of sin, or it could be translated a man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. And he's telling them that these two great events must happen. And he is reminding them in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. He had told them, but they had forgotten about these things. Or more likely, they had misinterpreted what he said. If you want to look at some time, you might look at 1 Thessalonians, the first book. And there in that letter, he tells them about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Because some people in the congregation were concerned. People were dying in the congregation. And they were saying to themselves, will they lose out, those who have died? Will they lose out? at the coming of the Lord Jesus? Will it only have reference to those who are alive? And Paul in 1 Thessalonians tells them that those who have died will not lose out at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Instead, they shall rise and they shall meet the Lord in the air, and they shall be gathered with all those who are alive. So in 1 Thessalonians, he is telling them about the suddenness of the Lord's coming. And they fell into the trap of thinking about suddenness, they interpreted as imminent. And there's a big difference. When Christ shall come, it will be sudden. There's no doubt about that. But he's telling them it's not imminent. And there was a problem in the Thessalonians because they were looking at the fact that his coming will be sudden. They were thinking it was imminent when it was not. But it was affecting their lives. Some of them had packed in their jobs. Some of them had said, there's no point in working. There's no point in going through our normal daily routines of working and living this life. Why? Because Jesus is going to return today, next week, or the next month. It's imminent. It's no point in these things, they were saying. And they were becoming idle and busybodies. Paul reminds them they're not to be like that. Because the coming of the Lord will be sudden. But as far as they were concerned, it was not imminent until these two things had happened. The great apostasy and the revealing of the Antichrist. The man of lawlessness. The son of perdition. And also in this chapter here that we've read, he talks about these things that will happen. And so to encourage the Christians, to encourage them that when this man of sin appears, Christ will appear. And there will be no battle between the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, and Christ. Do not think for a moment that there will be some great battle between the Antichrist and Christ. When Christ comes, it's curtains for the Antichrist. What does it say? Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When Christ comes, there's no battle. It's over. It may well be when the Antichrist comes, in some sense, there may be and this was to be a great comfort. Verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The Christians are to be ones who are by this and to realize that history, this world, is in the hands of the living God. And therefore, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, he reminds them of these things and tells them that when Christ comes, the Antichrist will be destroyed. Well, with the help of the Lord, I want to apply these things, this teaching and these principles to ourselves today. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, but we do know he will return. We are firmly convinced of this. There is no doubt. But in the time that we find ourselves living in, friends, we might have our faith shaken by what is going on in the world today. And I'm particularly thinking of the great climate change debacle that is on our shores, we might say. And I do believe it's relevant to apply the teaching that Paul here applies to the Thessalonians to ourselves today. There is no doubt that we are being bombarded from every section of society telling us that climate change is a reality. And if we don't change our behavior quickly, suddenly, it is in some sense curtains for this world. Politicians are telling us it's 1 minute to midnight. Some are telling us if we don't change, it's going to have a terrible adverse effect upon the planet and upon humanity. Christians will be heeding these things. The media are constantly bringing this to our attention. And as far as the media are concerned, it's a settled matter. There's no debate about it. Politicians have taken this on board. Businesses have taken it on board. Virtually every section of society is singing from the same hymn sheet. And no doubt you've heard these things, and I do not need to articulate them anymore. And the general teaching seems to be that the more this is repeated, the more it must be fact. And therefore we must, in some sense, respond to it. Well, friends, I'm going to take a different viewpoint today. First of all, then, we do need to define what we're up against. And it's necessary for us to define what is meant by climate change. Climate change, according to those who are promoting it today, means man-made global warming caused by an increase of CO2 emissions. That's what it means to them. Man-made global warming caused by an increase in CO2 emissions. And this is where the environmental movement has reached. The environmental movement is not new. It's been going maybe for the last 5 or 6 decades. It's growing and it's changing, it's moving. But this is its latest mantra. It's telling us man-made global warming caused by an increase in CO2 emissions. Well, we disagree with man-made climate change. And if I was a scientist, I would be able to articulate from science how we disagree. But you won't hear that voice today from scientists, because scientists who are opposed to man-made climate change don't have a platform. All the major media companies have banned them, and they will not give them a voice. But I'm not going to take a scientific approach because I'm not qualified. I could research it and bring it to you, that's true, but I don't really want to call upon science to defend my position. You see, I have a greater and a stronger position. I have a position that will never change. I have a position that I do not need to be ashamed of. I have the position from a biblical standpoint. And when you stand on the Bible, friends, you're standing upon a rock. And we would acknowledge that true science, real science, investigative science, and science that conducts true experiments will always vindicate the Word of God. And where science is at variance with the Word of God, we can say dogmatically that science is wrong. And we don't need to know the reason, but it's wrong if it contravenes the Word of God. And therefore, I'm going to argue against climate change from a biblical standpoint. And the first thing we want to notice, friends, as we have been reading or as we have been singing in our Psalms, that God is the Creator. God is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's what we are told in the very beginning of the Bible, the first book of the Bible. There's no apology for God. There's not a statement there to enforce to us that God exists. None of that. It simply states a fact. In the beginning, God. God's at the very beginning. God has always been there. God is absolutely eternal. God is the only thing that is eternal. God is. And the earth is not eternal. The earth had a beginning. The universe had a beginning. And who brought about that beginning? It is God. The eternal God spoke. He spoke and he brought all things into being at a word and at a command. Our catechism, a wonderful little compendium of biblical theology that we should all immerse more and more. The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Christian, you don't need to worry about the environment. Oh yes, you must look after it, of course. We must not abuse it, of course. But you do not need to worry about the environment. God is the one who has brought the environment into being by a powerful word, and God is the one who is upholding that same creation, universe, moment by moment, day by day. Now, I'm going through this sermon here with an aim and a goal in mind. And one of the goals, friends, is that you might have ammunition to strengthen your faith and to speak out to others, because you will interact with others who will not agree with us. And you will be interacting with others who are listening to the media and the politicians and the industrialists and the financiers. And they will be taking their point of view. And they will be saying that climate change is real. And I want to give you answers that you can respond. Here's a very simple argument. And when I use the word argument, I'm meaning a reason. Here's a reason that you can speak to someone who takes an opposing view to us. If someone comes to you and says they believe in climate change as is outlined today, ask them this question. Do you believe in evolution? I'll guarantee that everyone who believes in climate change today will say, yes, I believe in evolution. Then say to them, why then are you worried? Why are you worried about climate change? If you believe in evolution, which teaches that life came from a great big bang billions of years ago, and life slowly evolved to where it is today by the great evolutionary onward upright process, why are you worried? Will not evolution take us on? Is this not part of evolution? Is this climate change emergency, as we're told, is it not just part of the great upward evolutionary process that you should be welcoming? Because ultimately, it will lead mankind onward and upward. That, friends, in a very simple way, is what evolution teaches us. That man is progressing. And you can throw into the argument that they should be accepting things like the coronavirus, because it's all part of evolution. It doesn't matter to them if 100,000 people die or 10,000 million people die, because it's all the survival of the fittest. It's always mankind making progress. You will find that they'll not be so keen to espouse evolution then. You will find that their religion, of course, evolution is a religion. Don't let anyone delude you. It's a religion. You will find that their religion and their God is not what they once thought it was. They can't rely upon it. They have to intervene. They have to change their behavior to help their God, to help their religion. I believe that's a simple argument, friends, that the ordinary, everyday person can grasp and understand. Evolution teaches this. We're on an onward, upward journey. And therefore, we must embrace all of these things and believe that ultimately evolution will take us forward. Now, in some sense, we do believe in climate change. Or we might say, we do believe that the environment has changed. I've said this to you before, but the environment has changed. If we go back to creation, if we go back to the perfection of creation, if we go back to that time when God said, it is all very good, things did change since that point. We know that in Genesis chapter 3, man sinned. What happened as a result of man sinning? Creation was changed. Creation was cursed. Thorns, thistles, all kinds of things. Pain and childbearing for the women. All kinds of things happened. Creation was changed. It was changed as a result of man's behavior. That's true. But it was God who changed the creation, not man. And God changed the creation because of man's sin. And you could go on then to the great flood. God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God sent a flood and destroyed the whole earth apart from Noah and his family. And after the flood had receded, the earth, the environment changed again. So we do believe that things have changed. But we believe it's God who has changed things as a result of man's sin. And it has nothing to do with CO2. But God is the creator. But secondly, we rejoice that God has a plan and God has a purpose. This should settle our hearts. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God didn't need to create. He chose to. They are creation, and all that's contained within creation, this world, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, everything, all the universes, they're all there for God's pleasure. And God has a plan and a purpose for it. And God will work wonderfully and change this creation, friends. And God has given us a promise that we can rest upon, a promise that is true, a promise that has not been broken since the time it was given. I've made reference already to the flood. But after the flood, God gave to Noah, our father in some sense, he gave to Noah this wonderful promise that's true. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And we're all witness to the fact that that promise has not broken, been broken, not been broken. He gave it thousands of years ago, and it will continue, as he says, while the earth remaineth, reminding us that this earth, as we know it, will have a sell-by date. It will. But until that time, that God alone knows, there will be regular seasons, summer and winter, day and night, harvest, reaping, all of these things will continue. Why? Because God has given a promise. And that promise has never been broken. And you can rest upon that promise. Oh, there may well be fluctuations. There may be a flood somewhere, yes. There may be drought and famine somewhere, yes. But there'll be other places in the world where there will be plenty. And if mankind was right with man, where there was plenty should be given to where there was sparsity. We don't believe in climate change because God has given a promise. And God keeps his promise. Not a word of the Lord will fall to the ground. You can rest upon these promises. You can't rest upon the promise a minister makes, or Christians make, or politicians make. You can't rest upon these things. You should be able to, but you can't. But you can rest upon the promises of the Lord. His word is sure and steadfast. And he has a plan. And he has a purpose. And thirdly, friends, this world as we know it will be destroyed. If this environmental movement and this climate change crisis has brought anything to focus, it is this fact that this world is temporary. It will have a day when, in some sense, God will wind up this world. Peter tells us clearly. He warns us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that scoffers will come. And these scoffers will say many things. And one of the things they will say is, Christ will not return. He's not coming. And they will say, oh, the world has continued just as it has been since the day it was created. Nothing has changed. And to talk about Christ coming again is just absolute nonsense. They'll be scoffing. Where is his coming, they'll say. Well, Peter goes on to answer them. And he reminds them that the creation has changed. And he alludes to the flood that destroyed the old world. And then he goes on to tell them that this present world that we know will not be destroyed by a flood, but it shall be destroyed by fire. It is reserved for fire. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There is a day coming when there will be a tremendous worldwide warming of this planet. How can it come about? I don't know. People would have said in the days of Noah, how can it possibly be that the world will be flooded? We've never seen rain. How can we possibly encounter a flood? It's ridiculous. And many people will say the same today. But I tell you, friends, look at a volcano. See it when it's active. Where does all that heat come from? Where does all that molten lava come from? It comes from the very core of the earth. As the old world was destroyed with water that came down and water that came out of the earth, is it so ridiculous to believe that one day the heat, the lava that's in the earth, under the earth, will come out? What about the sun itself? Could God not use the sun to do something? The sun that has power beyond our imagination. It's not so ridiculous when you believe in a supernatural God. I believe it. It's in the Word of God. And God has a plan. And this will happen. And this will all happen at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're looking at here, friends, is eschatology. It's the study of last things. And we might try to map these things out and mark them out and try to work out the exact pattern of how it's going to happen. We can't do it. But we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when he comes in the clouds, certain things will happen. And they will happen in time. and they will happen according to God's plan, what will happen? Christ will come. What then will happen? It will be the resurrection. Yes, the resurrection, friends. Everyone that ever lived will be raised to life again. Everyone. There shall be a great day of judgment. This is the day of judgment for the individual. Every individual will come before Christ as he's on his great white throne, and they shall be judged. That day will happen. And then we'll have the new heavens and the new earth. This present world will not be completely and utterly destroyed. Instead, it will be destroyed by fire, and it will be rejuvenated. It will be refurbished. It will be restored. We might even say it will be enhanced. It will be even greater than the first creation. That's what will happen. And this will not be brought about by climate change. It's very interesting, friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about end times. We find it recorded particularly in Luke chapter 21, when he gave his Olivet discourse just not long before he was crucified. The disciples drew attention to the temple, how great and how magnificent it was. And Jesus told them basically all these things that they see will be destroyed. And he goes on to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, which literally happened. And he also goes on to talk about the end of the age just before he himself would return. And he says this in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, man's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, we want to particularly note one or two things in these verses. Distress of nations with perplexity. Do we not find that today? Is there not great perplexity of nations regarding this subject today? The sea and the waves roaring. Is this not what they're saying? Climate change is bringing about a rise in the tides and the erosion of the coastline. Is that not what they're saying? Men's hearts failing them for fear. These climate change promoters are all fearful. They're all predicting the end. They're saying woe and damnation to us unless we change our lifestyle. Is this not what they're saying continually? And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Jesus has accurately described what is happening today. Now, I'm not saying for one moment that we are expecting the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot say that. But just before he will return, he will find society as he has described there. Men's hearts failing them. They're worried about the tides. They're worried about the sea. They're worried about the climate. Exactly the position that we find ourselves in today. Well, friends, as I said, God has a plan. And the plan is, he will destroy this world, restore it. Paul talks about this too in Romans chapter 8. I want to quote one or two verses there. Chapter 8, verse 20, where we read, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I would advise you to look at these verses when you get home. We have there Paul telling us quite clearly, when it speaks about the creature, it means creation. And our translation translates the word creature twice, and it translates the same word creation. And that's what it is. He's talking about the creation. The creation was made subject of vanity. The creation is to be delivered from bondage. Go back to what happened in Genesis chapter 3. God cursed creation. That curse is going to be removed. And is going to be removed when the children of God are revealed. When will that happen? That will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In other words, friends, this creation that we're involved in today, that we live in and move in and work in and see, is in some sense groaning. It is looking for that great and glorious day when the sons of God shall be revealed and the creation shall become ours in some sense. That's the great Christian hope. In one real sense, friends, Christians are to be the top environmentalists. This is not our world. It's God's world. And God has a plan and a purpose for it. And it shall be restored. Indeed, as I said, we do believe it will be enhanced. Because sin will be totally eradicated. It will be confined to history. Now, these things will happen, friends. I want to go back to my text now and apply this. That ye be not soon shaken in mind. Don't be shaken in mind by the environmentalists. We look at things from a biblical point of view. This has relevance to you. These climate change people will bring about change that will affect you. It will affect your wallets. You can be sure you'll be paying more tax. You'll be paying more for your heat, your electricity, your gas. If they continue as they want, it'll be more difficult to drive a car. It'll be more difficult to fly. And many other things they will implement if they get away with it. It will affect you. But it will not affect this world as they see. God is in control of this world. But I want to finish, friends, with application. Look at verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's what's happening in our society today. Society is believing a lie. Why are they believing a lie? They are believing a lie because they are rejecting the Word of God. They are rejecting the gospel. They are rejecting Christianity. And when you do reject the Word of God, when you reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you open yourself up to receive errors. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. This might alarm you. This might alarm you to think that God would send a strong delusion. God would send something that deludes them. That's what happens when you disobey the gospel. That's what happens when you don't have Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, there are implications about hearing the gospel and rejecting it. You don't remain neutral. Instead, you are liable to receive and believe all kinds of errors. That's where we find ourselves today. That's what's happening. That's why our streets are full of protesters demanding change as far as climate change is concerned. They are believing a lie. They are being deluded. And it's all part of God's judicial judgment upon us. If we turn our backs upon God, there are consequences. If we hear the gospel and we reject it, there are consequences for us. It is a terrible thing to reject God's word. It's a terrible thing to reject the mercy that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not indifferent. He will hand people over. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then God hardened his heart. Pharaoh wouldn't believe. Then God hardened his heart so that he could not believe. Let us therefore be ones who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not our hearts be troubled with these things that are happening. Let us look to Christ. Let us call upon him. He will save. Be not shaken, Christian. Be not shaken. The media, the world would have you shaken. It would have you to change your behavior. Be not shaken. The Lord is on his throne. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. Let us pray.